I do have a lesson that we want to read this morning. I'm going to be in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter. And we're just going to read a few verses there to get our thought. And then we'll have to talk a little bit about the background and set the scene a little bit. But we're going to start out in Jeremiah 23rd chapter, starting in the 21st verse. Now, Jeremiah here is speaking the words of the Lord unto the people. So in the 21st verse of the 23rd chapter, he says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces?" We'll end our reading there, and I want to draw your attention to that final verse, the 29th verse. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces?" My thought this morning is the fiery hammer of God. The fiery hammer of God. Now, we need to set the scene a little bit. Probably most of you know that Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. Now, when we talk about major prophets and minor prophets, we're not talking about their importance. We talk about the length of what we have in the Scripture. So Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, because they left us, you know, lots of words, we refer to them as the major prophets. And then Joel and Obadiah, and some of the very that just left us a few words, we call them minor. But again, that's not because they were less important or less influential. It's just a reference to how many words we have left of them. But Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah during leading up to and during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Now, again, it's important to remember that the Babylonian captivity did not happen all at once. It happened over a period of about 20 years. There were three different times that Nebuchadnezzar came, and it was the third time that he finally destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and wiped everything out. But there was a 20-year period from the time he first came and subjugated Israel and carried off some of the choicest in the land. He all the choice young men. That's when Daniel and the three Hebrew children went into captivity in the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came. And he overthrew the king that was there, but he installed his own king. He was still of the same royal line, but you know, there's a lot of politics there. And then that king rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar came back, and he took more people captive, but he didn't destroy the city yet. And then he put a different king in of the royal line. That king still would. And then he came back finally the third time, which was 20 years after the first time. And that's when Israel was completely destroyed and the temple was knocked down. But Jeremiah prophesied from before any of that happened, through the first coming of Nebuchadnezzar, and through the next 20 years as things got worse and worse, and they were getting closer and closer to the eventual complete destruction of Jerusalem. So during this period that Jeremiah is prophesying right here, is in the middle of that 20 years. Daniel and the Hebrew children, the flower of Judah, as it were, had been carried off into captivity. But there was much rebellion still in the hearts of the Jewish people. Now Jeremiah, he was prophesying that they needed that the Israel needed to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. They needed to submit because he said Nebuchadnezzar has come. The Babylonians have come as a scourge sent from God. This is our chastisement. We need to submit to it, and perhaps God will spare the city. Because if he doesn't, if you don't submit, God is going to destroy everything. That was what Jeremiah was preaching. Now, even though Nebuchadnezzar had already come, and they'd paid him off some money, and he had instilled a puppet king, and he was kind of still, they were supposed to be paying tribute to him, and he had carried off some of the children of the more influential families, but still people were saying, oh, God will never forsake his city. We don't need to, you know, hush up Jeremiah. So it's in the midst of that we have these false prophets rise up. So Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord, unadulterated and without reservation. He is speaking what God has put in. He's speaking the truth, saying that you need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to turn to God. He's going to send punishment. He's going to send fire. He's going to destroy this city if you do not turn. And there were other prophets that were catering to the itching ears of the people. They were prophesying peace, peace. And they were competing with Jeremiah. They were saying, I've got it. You know, everybody on every street corner, somebody was saying, oh, I got a vision for the Lord. The Lord says everything's going to be great. I got a vision from the Lord. They said, we should throw off the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, I got a vision from the Lord. Everybody had a vision from the Lord. And this is what the Lord is speaking about, that all these people were prophesying falsely in his name. And others were prophesying half-truths. He talks about that there in the 28th verse. He said, when they mix my word, some were telling a little bit of the truth, but they were mixing, they were softening it up, or they were mixing it with something that would make it more palatable to the people, make them maybe a little bit more money, or a little bit more famous, or whatever it might be. And so we had false prophets right alongside Jeremiah. And remember that, you know, we have a standard that we can apply to today, and yet it still gets twisted all up. We can, when someone says, I had a vision from the Lord, as it were, I have a message from the Lord, well, we can take that and try to square it up with the Bible. If we're smart, we ought to. And that's what we have been, you know, there's a... In Berea, I believe it was, the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching in the synagogues. Now, he was using the Old Testament because that's all they had. And it said the people of Berea were constantly searching the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. See, they were taking, Paul said, I've got a message from the Lord, and the people took it and laid it to the plumb line. The plumb line was God's Word. For them, it was the Old Testament. We've got a plumb line here, whenever someone says, I've got a message from the Lord, I want to tell you, there's a lot of false prophecy, if you will, if we want to equate prophesying to preaching. And many times prophesying in the Old Testament wasn't always telling the future, but it was telling a message from God. And there's a lot of people out there that say they have a message from God, but if you lay it to the plumb line of the Scriptures, it's not right. It's not right. Now, Jeremiah had the law, and maybe some of the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, but he didn't have as vast a plumb line as we have in the people. And so it was relatively easy for somebody to stand up and say, I've got a prophecy from the Lord. Well, I mean, what are you going to lay that to? What standard are you going to lay that to? And so what they were doing also was blunting Jeremiah's message. Because Jeremiah said, listen, the Lord is telling me something. Hear what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, you're sinners. You've turned your back upon Him. And He's going to punish you if you don't change your evil ways. And then somebody else will come right on his heels and say, well, I got a message from the Lord. And the Lord says he's happy with what's going on. And he wants you to keep doing what you're doing. And he's going to keep prospering you. And he'll never destroy his city. And you just need to rise up against Nebuchadnezzar and throw off the reins. Well, what are the people going to listen to? Well, which one tickles their ears more? Which one tickles their ears more? And so Jeremiah was having some difficulty. People didn't want to hear his message because it was harsh. It was not pleasing to their ears. It was not pleasing to their lives. But this made, of course, these false prophets made God angry. And that's at the point we are here. God is prophesying against the false prophets through the mouth of Jeremiah. And I said, Jeremiah, you know, again, we've got the plumb line of Scripture. When someone says, and you know, I'll just give you some, you know, there's all kinds of silliness going on out there. But we know anybody that tries to preach a works-based salvation, anybody that tries to say that it's possible for you to work your way to heaven, well, we've just got to lay that to the plumb line. And that's real easy. We can turn over to Ephesians 2 and 8, and we can read that by grace are you saved, by faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that pretty much sums it up right now. There's other places. Paul says over in Romans that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so there's many places that we could go when someone says, hey, you can make it into heaven if you're just a good enough person. It ought to be very easy. Now, for some reason, people are still preaching that, and there's people that are still believing it. I don't understand, because it seems pretty easy to me to lay that to the plumb line of Scripture and say that doesn't measure up. That doesn't measure up. That's false. That's false. But there's people that are believing it. We've got all kinds of social issues. I see all people try to twist things around and try to say, you know, homosexuality is not a sin. This transgenderism is not a sin. Well, I don't know about you. I won't go chapter and verse, but if you lay it to the plumb line of the Scriptures, that dog won't hunt. The Scripture is very clear that those types of things are sins. Abortion is a sin. All these other things that are going on in the social world, we can lay that to the plumb line of Scripture. And anybody that's teaching those things, to me, it seems quite obvious that it's false. But yet there's people believing it. There's people believing it. But my point is, we've got a plumb line if we'll just use it. See, the problem is people aren't using it. They're not really getting in the Bible themselves and studying and praying and saying, Lord, show me, is this right or wrong? And the Scripture will tell you. But now, Jeremiah didn't have a plumb line like we have, that he could appeal to the people and say, no, let's look over here and see what Moses has to say about that. Now, he probably could. He could go back, because Moses told him, you know, and Joshua also told him, said, if you turn away from the Lord, he's going to come and take every good thing away from you. He did say that. The thing was, how was they going to convince them that they had truly turned from the Lord? See, we can all justify ourselves in our own mind. Well, God comes here and he lays down the plumb line. He lays down the plumb line. And what he says is, my word is a burning fire and a hammer against stone. It's not something that tickles your ears. My word doesn't make you feel good. My word doesn't tell you the things that you want to hear. My word doesn't rock you to sleep at night. My word doesn't say, peace, peace. My word is a burning fire. Now, that's the plumb line that God laid down. And I want us to understand, it's just as true today as it was then. We can search the Scriptures when somebody comes up with some kind of new doctrine or new twist, or tries to say, oh, Christianity's had it wrong all along. It's been telling you for 2,000 years that such and such was wrong, but it's really right. Let me parse this Greek noun for you, and I can show you how that it's really right, and everybody's had it wrong for 2,000 years. Well, we can look at the Scripture, and we can say, well, that's not true. But more importantly, let's look at the plumb line that God laid down. He said, my word is a fiery hammer. If the word, if what is being preached, if what is being taught is not a fiery hammer, then it's not the word of God. That's what he said. He said, this is the way you can tell. If, you know, this guy's got a dream, this guy's got a dream. Everybody's standing. Pulpits are full this morning of people standing up saying, thus saith the Lord. They're reading from the same book that I am. But a lot of them aren't bringing any word that has any fire or any hammer to it, because it's been watered down. It's been stripped of everything that makes it effective. God says that His Word is a burning fire. A fire, it burns and causes pain, doesn't it? Now, we know that. If you put your hand in the fire and you leave it for just a second, it's going to burn you. If there's a red-hot piece of iron laying there in the blacksmith shop and you grab a hold of it, you're going to know real soon that you've got a hold of fire. And it's going to hurt. There's going to be pain involved. And I want to tell you, when a sinner hears the Word of God, it is painful. That's for every one of us was born a sinner. If there's not some point in time in your life that you heard the Word of God and it was painful, then I don't know if you ever heard the Word of God. Because it's a fire, and just like if you grab that red hot coal or that red hot piece of iron, it's going to burn, it's not going to feel good. The natural man who is opposed to God, who is in his sins, and that's every one of us, folks, until and unless we've been saved by the grace of God, we're in our natural state. We're sinners, and we love sin, and we're rebels against God. When a sinner hears the Word of God, it burns like fire. If a sinner can keep going in and listen to the preacher and walk out the door and say, I like the way that man preaches. I like that message. Listen, if he don't get hurt by it, if he doesn't get burned by it sooner or later, then he might not be hearing the Word of God. Because the Word of God is going to burn and sear and cause spiritual pain to the sinner. That's what a fire does. It burns. It burns. We've got a lot of people declaring the Word of God, but there's no power in it. There's no fire in it. Now, the fire doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from any preacher. It's not about how loud I can yell or roll up my sleeves and huff and puff. That's not it. There's men. Now, I'm somewhat animated. You all know there's preachers way more animated than me. But there are others that are much less animated than me that can declare the Word of God in power and demonstration. How many of you have heard of the great Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan Jonathan Edwards? Many of you probably heard of his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever read that sermon. But Jonathan Edwards was an old style Puritan. He didn't preach with a lot of outward emotion. I guarantee you he didn't yell and flap his arms around at all. And as a matter of fact, he had that sermon written out. That's the way the Puritans in those old days did it. He had it written out. And he was standing outside, and it was pouring down rain. And there he was. You picture him and his black Puritan, and he's just standing there in a very not emotional voice. He wasn't snorting and hollering. And he read that sermon, and people were falling down on the mud, on the ground, because the power of God got a hold of him, because there was fire in those words. He was bringing the pure Word of God. It didn't have anything to do with the volume of his voice or whether he was flapping around his arms or not. But it had to do with the power of God in the words, because He was bringing the truth. And there's examples all through the Scriptures and through history of what happens to people when the Word of God, the true Word of God, is declared. And it doesn't take a great orator. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with cunning words of men. I didn't come and display." And Paul was educated. Listen, he could get up and make a fine speech as good as anybody. He had studied all the great Roman and Greek orators. He could do that. He had studied among the Pharisees. They could do that. He said, "I didn't come and preach that way." He said, "I preached the cross of Jesus Christ in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit." And it brought, and God manifested the fire that was in His Word. And it would burn people. It's not sweet to the ears. If the message is sweet to the ears of sinners, if it rocks sinners to sleep and doesn't have any effect on them, then maybe it's not the pure Word of God, because God says it's a fire. The fire will melt iron, won't it? You get a fire hot enough and it'll melt just anything. It takes the fire of God's Word to melt a sinner's heart. Nothing less than God's Word, nothing less than the pure Word of God will melt a sinner's heart. We live in a day and age when the gospel message has been stripped of that power. People have tried to take out the offensive part. They recognize, oh, sinners get offended when they hear the gospel. And so let's tailor it a little bit. Let's take off some of the rough edges. We don't need to stand up and yell people in the face and tell them they're sinners. They know that. We don't need to point out this and that. We don't need to get specific about sins. That might really make somebody uncomfortable sitting out in the pews if we say that being a drunkard is a sin, that being a fornicator is a sin, that divorce is wrong, that sex outside of marriage is wrong, that all these other social things are wrong. People might get offended at that. We want to tone that down a little bit. Listen, that strips the gospel of its power. God says, my word is a burning fire. My word will burn so hot that it'll melt the heart. Yes, it will hurt that sinner. It will hurt that sinner, but I was reading Charles Spurgeon, some of his commentaries on this passage, and he said, I'd rather see a sinner hear the word of God and stomp out and say, I'll never come back again, than see a man that sits there and hears the pure word of God and walks away and says, oh, that was pretty good, because that means it didn't have an effect. He said, if the man that walks out that says, I'll never go back there again, it's had an effect. The hook is set. The hook is set. God will pull that person back. They might think they're never going to come back, but if it's had its effect. It's offended them. It's done something deep, and now the fire begins to do its work. And then God will stoke that fire hotter and hotter to eventually melt. He can melt the heart of the most hardened Christian. The Apostle Paul held the coats when they stoned Stephen. Pretty hard-hearted to watch a man stand there at the end as Stephen stood. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Don't hold this against them. He was praying on behalf of the very men that were stoning him. Saul of Tarsus was there. And he went from there and he was persecuting Christians, bringing them to jail, taking all their property. Yeah, his heart was pretty hardened, but when he met Jesus there on the road to Damascus, the pure word of the gospel melted his heart, didn't it? And it's melted the heart of sinners, the worst sinners, down through all ages. That's the fire of the gospel. God's word, it melts iron. False preaching won't do that. False preaching mixed with, well, we take the truth and we'll just mix it a little bit. There's a lot of that going on out there. There's a lot of people that are preaching Jesus Christ saves and you've got to have faith and all of those things. But they want to mix it. They want to mix it in with a whole lot of just follow the Sermon on the Mount and just love everybody and God loves everybody and don't point out any sin in your neighbor and don't worry too much about sin in your own life because God's going to forgive you for all that. I mean, Jesus already died for that sin. Why are you even worried about it? See how that'll just lull you to sleep. That doesn't have any power to melt the heart of a sinner. Only God's pure word. Burning with fire, that fiery hammer. Now that will melt the heart of a sinner. When we tell it like it is, we tell it the way that God told, the way He said for Jeremiah. Remember, this is against the backdrop of what Jeremiah was telling them. He was telling them things they didn't want to hear. He's saying, you rulers, you're shepherds that have fed yourself and not fed your sheep. You have destroyed widows' houses and you've stolen and you've enriched yourselves and you've perverted justice and you've turned away from God and you've gone after Baal and this and that and all of these things. He said, because of all that, God's going to bring judgment. He's going to destroy this city. He's going to destroy this temple. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that, but that was the truth. And if we tell the truth today, it'll still melt the hearts of sinners. The burning fire of God's Word will consume impurity. Fire burns up impurity, doesn't it? We use fire. That's the old traditional way back in, they got rid of disease, right? Yeah. Take that house, that blanket, they would burn it up. The fire purges out impurities. And the Word of God, the fire in the Word of God, will begin to purge out sin. It'll purge out sin in an individual's life. And it'll purge out sin in communities where it begins to take hold. That's what revival really is. Revival is when the fire of the Lord starts to spread outside of a church. And it begins to start having an effect on people outside. That's what shaped this nation. And if you don't believe, now, I won't say that we were ever, the United States was ever a, I don't know how I want to phrase this. The leaders, I would say that the leaders of America have never been, by and large, Christians. Now, there have been some Christians that were in leadership roles in America, but by and large, they have not been. But American culture, what America is, has been formed by the fires of revival. If you look at what the First Great Awakening in the 1700s did to this nation, it spread the revitalization of true religion. The great message of the First Great Awakening that began to spread from Massachusetts all the way down into the Carolinas and Georgia, when those were just wilderness places, and into Virginia, and it started before this was even anything other here in Middle Tennessee than a bunch of trees and wild country. That first Great Awakening in the middle to late 1700s was burning down through the colonies, and it was reviving a religion of born again. That was the great message of the First Great Awakening, was have you been born again? And it changed the face of the nation. And again, the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s that burned through. It began to spread a Baptist doctrine and true vital religion, experimental religion, out as the nation began to expand westward, all the way out into Texas. We had true religion being pushed out through revivals. And that is what formed America, American culture, to begin with. When I talked about that Christian culture that still exists here, it was formed in the fires of revival that burned as that fire began to purge away the impurities of sin, create communities that were that upheld righteousness. You know, if anybody's ever, you know, Even 150 years ago, Europe was, we've always been considered a very conservative nation by European standards. Why? Because as they were allowing sin to revive in the 1800s and the 1700s and 1800s, sins of the flesh were reviving in places like Europe. The revivals in America were beginning to, were burning that out. And we became a very, had different views on alcohol and men and women's relations and sexual purity. We've always been in America, up until quite recently, much more conservative on those issues than in Europe. Why? Because those great revivals purged out sin in a way that's reverberated down even to us. There's some examples in the Bible. I won't go there for time's sake, but in Ephesus, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, there was two things that happened during his revival in Ephesus. People were affected by the preaching of the gospel, and there was a whole lot of pagan religion and witchcraft. People, there was a great big old book burning in Ephesus. Go read about it in the 19th chapter. As the fires of revival began to burn away impurities, people in the community, he said, we don't need these books that are bringing all this pagan stuff and all this witchcraft and everything. And they had a great big book burning in the middle. Now, it wasn't a forced book burning. It is where people were saved by the piety in their own hearts as the heat of God's Word burned through them and burned away. I said, we want to get rid of this sin. You know the other thing that happened in Ephesus? People began to get rid of their idols. It was a center of the worship of Diana. And matter of fact, all the silversmiths in the city pretty much made their living off of you know, crafting these all these little idols of Diana out of silver, and they would sell. That's how they made a living. Well, it got so bad, people were casting away their idols, getting rid of it, not buying it, that the silversmiths got into a big huff, and they went to the magistrates and basically said, we got to get these guys out of here because they're hurting our pocketbook, because sin is being burned out among the people. Yeah. That's what God's word will do. We want to see things change out there in the world. We see all the sin that's rampant in our society today, encroaching ever closer to us. You know the only thing that's going to stop that? The pure word of God. The burning fire of God's word will begin to burn off those impurities. But again, it starts where? It starts with us. It starts with applying that word, the word of God, to our lives. And burning out the sin that's in our lives. And then it begins to spread. But that's the fire of God's word. Now, a measly mouth religion, a watered down gospel won't do that. It's got to be in a gospel that is true. Now, I'm not talking about being offensive for the sake of being offensive. But I'm talking about saying, thus saith the Lord. And when the scriptures say, this is wrong, we declare it. And we don't back down from it. And we're not ashamed of it. And we just say, this is the way it is. This is what God said. And this is what we're going to stand by. And we too, like Paul did and a few places, said, be not, I don't want you to be confused. He said, whoremongers and thieves and drunkards and liars. And he names off a whole bunch of sins. He said, they're not going to see the kingdom of God. Now, he said, these sins are not compatible with godly living. They're not compatible with the kingdom of God. And that begins to burn in the hearts of men and women and in communities. That's what the word of God does. It consumes. But now it has some benefits once we're saved. The Word of God warms and comforts the saints of God, doesn't it? I mean the pure Word of God warms and comforts. Now, when I was a boy and I was lost, 9, 10 years old, and the preacher talked about hell, and he talked about what was going to happen on that great day when the sky was split and Jesus returns and calls His saints to Him and everyone, great and small, stands before that great white throne. I'm telling you, it scared me. It scared me because I knew that I wasn't right with God. I knew that I was still a sinner. I knew that I had not had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my heart. But let me tell you, when I hear that same message now, it warms me and comforts me. Not because I'm a great person, not because I'm not a sinner, but because I've been saved by grace. And I can say, yes, that is the justice of God. Yes, all things will be set right. From the beginning, from the first sin, from the serpent, all the way to the very end, God is going to set everything right. He's going to stop every mouth. And yes, Jesus Christ is going to get all of the honor that He is due. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Now, if you're lost, that ought to scare you. That ought to be painful to you. That ought to burn in your heart a little bit. But see, now if you're saved, that ought to be comforting. That ought to warm you to know that Jesus, the one that we serve, the one that we have loved, the one who has shed His blood for us, He wins in the end, and He's going to gather up all of His saints with Him into eternity. See, that's a comforting message. So it brings warmth and comfort to the saints, the Word of God. We ought to be able to dig into this world. No matter what's going on in our life, if we find ourselves cold and separated from God, we ought to be able to find, pray to God a little bit, find some Scripture here that will warm our soul. If we're in times of trouble, it will give comfort to us. Because it's like that warm, crackling fire on a cold winter's night. That's the fire of God's Word, what it does for the saints of God. But not only that, it will refine and purify. It will refine and purify. We need, once we've been saved, the saints of the Lord, we need the fire of God's Word to refine us and purify us. Some of the prophets use that image as gold tried in the fire. That's what God's people are. When he saves us, the rest of our time here on earth, and you all know this, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, what do you think is going to happen to you? Y'all know I don't care much at all for this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel because it's just not true. It's a lie. Jesus didn't preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. He, matter of fact, he preached the exact opposite. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, the life that you live, if you're living it for me, is many times going to be uncomfortable by the world's standards. Why? Because our life is a life of purification. Oh, we've already been saved. Our soul has been secured on the moment that we believe, that the blood is applied to our heart. But throughout the rest of our lives, that process of sanctification, God is using the fire that is in His Word to purify us, to sanctify us, to refine us, to make us into a tool that He can use for His glory. And only the Word of the Lord can do that. I'm quite confident that there is a lot of saved people sitting in church houses somewhere today where they are hearing fine words, orators that are much more polished than I am, men that can that can put together a talk very well, and they can bring out some very fine points and some very interesting points, but there's nothing in it that will help refine you, nothing that will help burn away the impurities in your life, nothing that will lead to sanctification. You walk out the door and all you've got is, well, those were some fine words. That was a very fine, beautiful, beautiful, lovely, lovely sermon. Well, that's all fine and good if it was lovely, but it didn't do anything. Did it have an effect upon you? Saint and sinner alike, if it didn't have an effect upon you, then it's not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. It's something mingled. Something mingled, watered down. Because it's not the beauty of the words and the floweriness of the oratory and all of those things. Those are great, and I know fine preachers of the gospel that have skills to do those things. And when you can do those things and have it be the pure word of the gospel, well, that's just the best of everything, isn't it? But God said, that doesn't really matter so much as does it have an effect on you. I heard a preacher say one time when I was younger, he said, if what I preach doesn't make you sad, mad, or glad, then I missed. See, there ought to be a reaction. It ought to make you mad or sad or glad. And if it doesn't do any of those things, if it just leaves you flat, well, then there wasn't anything to it. And I think that's about right. I think that's what God is talking about here. So it's a burning fire, but it's also a hammer. He said it's a hammer. Now he tells us specifically what it does as a hammer. He said that breaketh the rocks into pieces. Only the word of the Lord can break up that stony heart that every one of us is born with. And again, as I read Spurgeon, what he had to say about this, he said that it doesn't take a lot of instruction to know how to use a hammer. It's pretty intuitive. You take that hammer and you swing it as hard as you can and try to hit the target. And that's really all that we can do with the gospel is we swing it as hard as we can and we hit the target. And the target is men's hearts. I heard another preacher that I'm very fond of, Brother Jeff Likens. Some of you know him. He said, when people say, well, preacher, you stepped on my toes a little bit today. He likes to say, well, I missed then because I was aiming for your heart. See, that's the word of the Lord is a hammer aimed straight at the heart. And it's designed to break that stony heart. Now, the thing is, it doesn't always break with the first hit, or the second hit, or the 200th, or the 2000th. But what God has promised is it will do its job. It will do its job. Preachers of the gospel, and every one of God's children are part of that commission to take the gospel out through personal evangelism. Didn't you say, isn't that what Brother Smith used to always say? There's no substitute for personal evangelism. One-on-one. And how do we do that? We ought to be doing it with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying to be offensive to people, but we've got to tell the gospel what it is. We've got to call sin what it is. We've got to call the nature of man what it is. We've got to call, we've got to declare, listen, Jesus Christ is the only name whereby men can be saved. It's not Muhammad. It's not anything else. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you've not had the blood applied to your heart, you're going to hell. Now that's the truth of the gospel. It's not palatable. People don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. And I believe when it's said truly in love, and it's delivered in love, that it'll do its job. But we can't expect that hammer. It doesn't bust the rock on the first hit every time. But every hit matters. Even if it's the 2,000th hit with that hammer before the rock breaks, every hit from 0 to 2,000 mattered. It was doing a work. And so sometimes we declare the gospel message and we don't see any result. We come to revival and there's sinners in the house and the preachers preach their heart out and we don't see any visible effect. But if it's the Word of God that's being preached, then it's a hammer. And it's knocking away. And we trust that it will do its job. And that eventually it will break open those stony hearts. The gospel will do its job. We just have to, we don't need to reinvent it. We don't need to come up with a different message. The old message, the old story will work. You know, there's a lot of good work that can be done in society by God's people, as far as you know, lifting the poor out of the place that they're at, and helping people. There's a lot of social work, for lack of a better term, that the people of God could be doing. And maybe we should be doing more. But if it does not incorporate, it doesn't matter how many hungry people you feed, if you don't get across to them the gospel in there somewhere, then you've not done anything for the work of God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. And as a matter of fact, as missionary Baptists, we probably ought to do more. We've probably sat down on some of our responsibilities to help the poor, to help the downtrodden in society. We've probably, but what have we done? We've left it to those other watered down Christians to do it. And they're taking them a lot of food and they're taking them a lot of other things. But are they then giving them the gospel? Are they hitting them square in the heart with that fiery hammer of God? If they're not, then all they did was fill their bellies for a season. We ought to be doing more. We ought to be doing more than that. That's what really matters. Are we hitting away? Are we hitting away at that stony heart that's out there? But you know, the hammer of the Lord is also effective again on the saints of the Lord. To take a lump of iron and turn it into a tool, it takes the fire to heat it up, begin to purge it of its impurities. But then what happens? That blacksmith, he takes that hammer and it begins to beat upon that iron. It takes the fire and it takes the hammer to turn a lump of iron into a useful tool. And that's what God is doing with us. He exposes us to the fire. I already talked about the fire burning away the impurities. But then the hammer of the gospel. Listen, when I stand here on Sunday mornings, I've told you before, probably 99 out of 100 times, God has had to tear me up with a sermon before I can ever preach it, because I need it. Sometimes I've told you, this might not be for any of you, but it was for me. And today may be the same case. Maybe it's not for any of you. Maybe this is things you already knew, but I need it. I need it because I need that hammer working on me from time to time, and you need it working upon you, even as saints of the Lord, because God is continually fashioning us into a tool fit for His use. And that's done through the fire and the hammer. That hammer doesn't just break open rocks. It does that. But then, once God has got something that He wants to work with, that lump of iron, that He sees a tool there, but it's constantly throughout our lives. It's the gospel beating down upon us. The message of God, the life of Jesus Christ, all of it forming us into a tool that can be used by God. Now that's what God says is the plumb line of the gospel. Back it up to where Jeremiah was. All these people saying, I got a message from God. You can flip on the TV. You can flip to a lot of people standing with a Bible in front of them, standing in a pulpit, talking, says, Jesus said this, Paul said that, over in this letter we read that, let me read out of this book. And they'll, it all sounds like it's true. Put it to the plumb line. Is it the fiery hammer of God? Is there power in it? Does it have fire, and does it have the force of a hammer? If it doesn't, then it's something other than the Word of God. That's what God said is the test. It's what God said is the test. I'll quickly move on to a couple other points. So how is this fiery hammer used? All of this book is a fiery hammer of God. The law of God, most of this book, the Old Testament, is the law of God and commentary upon the law of God. And I want to tell you that that is a burning fire. When a sinner hears the law of God preach, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And then conversely he hears, thou shalt do this, and thou shalt do that. We lay that down against our lives. That will burn in the hearts of men. That will bring them to God. It'll bring them down to a place of repentance. The law of God, when it is preached clear and clean, and thus saith the Lord, it has the power of God's fire and God's hammer in it. It will bring it about. But it causes pain. Again, when I was a child, I learned the Ten Commandments very early on. And by the time I was 9 years old, I realized that I was guilty of breaking most of them. See, that's the law of God. And when we just lay it down for what it is, and don't try to sugarcoat it, and don't try to give it caveats, and we just lay it down like God did and say, there it is. You want to see what righteousness is? There it is. Then the honest heart will begin looking inward, and it'll start to burn. It'll start to burn. But it's not just the law of God. Oh, aren't you glad we've got the gospel? Aren't you glad we've got the gospel of God? Listen, the gospel, the good news. But the good news will do its work. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, it has fire in it. And it's a hammer beating upon the hearts of lost men everywhere. When we preach the gospel of the atonement, that somebody has paid the price of your sin. Listen, some people maybe aren't affected by the law. But some people that aren't affected by the righteous, just law of God can be affected when we start talking about how you're a sinner. And because of your sins, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid your debt for you. He paid your debt that you could be justified before God. That you can have redemption. You don't have to go to hell. You can now go to the very presence of God. You can be redeemed before God. You don't have to spend eternity in hell because of your sins, but you can spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus has done. That'll set men's hearts on fire. That'll maybe some that aren't affected by the pure law of God. We start talking about Jesus Christ and what He did and the good news that a Savior has come, a Messiah has come. He's done the work. All you have to do is repent and believe. That will affect people. But we've got to hold Him high and lifted up. And we can't compromise about it. We have to talk about, listen, it was my sins that nailed Him to the cross. It was your sins that nailed Him to the cross. But there He was as they plucked out His beard. And now we're getting into the nuance between the gospel, that's the good news, and then the preaching of the cross. Now they go together. But the preaching of the cross is the preaching of the blood of Christ. And that has an effect. It has a fiery effect. It has the effect of a hammer when we start talking about how that Jesus suffered. They plucked out His beard. They whipped Him until His back was laid open down to the bone. And He suffered all that for you and me. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels, but I'm not going to do it. I'm willingly, you don't take my life, I give it. That's what He told Pilate. As He suffered on the cross and He bled out His last drops of blood, and He said, He looked back through time and He looked forward through time, and He said, it is finished. Listen, the preaching of the cross is the power of gospel and the power of the good news. That's what Paul said. The preaching of the cross is the power of the gospel, the good news, unto salvation. There's fire in that. When we preach it, when we preach the blood of Jesus Christ, there's too much of a bloodless gospel being preached out there because people don't want to hear about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear that it was their sins that put Him on the cross. That's uncomfortable. Listen, when we preach that, it'll have an effect. It'll have an effect. The cross, His humiliation, the God of the universe, the God of creation, Jesus Christ, one with the Father, willingly humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. That'll break people's hearts when we preach it, when we teach it, when we testify it, when we witness it in its truth. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left glory and came down into this cesspool of the world with sin all about Him and walked among us that He might save us. Yes, the humiliation of Jesus Christ, His death, His physical death, but most importantly, His resurrection. His resurrection. That first generation church, they preached about the resurrection all the time. Y'all have heard me preach about it. That's the proof. That's the proof. When we preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of the just and the unjust unto eternal punishment or eternal glory, that has an effect on people. See, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what part of this book. We can open it anywhere. We can preach the law, and it's the fiery hammer of God. We can preach the gospel, and it's the fiery hammer of God. And we can preach the cross, and it's the fiery hammer of God. And it'll do its work. We don't have to improve upon it. We don't have to rework it for a new generation. Now, there might be methods of delivery that we have to change, or should change. I don't know. But the message is the same. The message is the same. The last point that I want to make is, are we using this fiery hammer of God? First of all, are we using it on ourselves? Are we using it on ourselves? Are we looking for opportunity in our prayer life, in our own time, private time of study and Bible reading, whatever it is? Are we using it? Do we allow God to unleash His fiery hammer on us? That He might burn away the impurities. That He might continue forging us into a tool fit for His purpose. And once we're doing that, once we're using it on ourselves, then are we using it in our daily lives? Are we using it on the world? When we have those opportunities of personal evangelism, do we tell the truth the way that it is? Maybe I need a different approach with this person. Or maybe I need to soften this edge a little bit. Listen, there's a time and a place for everything. There's a whole lot of information you can cover. I'm not saying that you've got to, again, we don't be offensive, but we can't blunt the edge. The edge, the fire and the hammer is what does the work. It's going to be uncomfortable to a sinner. It's going to be uncomfortable to an unbeliever. It's going to be uncomfortable to a believer that's backslidden. Listen, I've been there. I've been there. And I had a friend, and he just was flat out. He knew, you know, that my dad was a preacher, and you know that I'd been raised in church, and you know, we talked a little bit. And this was when I was in the Marine Corps. I mean, I was 35 years old. And I hadn't been living the way I needed to live for a long time. And we were having a conversation. We were riding together from Quantico down to Camp Lejeune. And we were just talking. And he just asked me, he said, why aren't you living the way you know you ought to live? And there wasn't venom in his voice. But it was an honest question that came from the honesty of the gospel. As you know better, and you know what you're doing is not right, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And it had an effect upon me. It had an effect upon me. And just a few short months later, when God got a hold of me that I needed to get back in church, that's who I called up. I said, Ben, where do you guys go to church at right now? You know, it had an effect on me because he didn't pull any punches. He wasn't trying to be offensive, but he didn't pull any punches. He didn't say, well, this is all right, you know, this and that and this other thing. He just laid it out the way it was. Are we doing that when we talk to people, whether they're Christians that are backsliders, whether they're believers, unbelievers, whoever? We just let the gospel be the gospel. Tell it like it is. Let it do its work as a fire and a hammer, God's fiery hammer. That's the test. That's the plumb line. That's the plumb line of whether what the preacher's saying is worth listening to or if it's a waste of time. It might be flowery words, but if it doesn't have any fire in it, if it doesn't have any hammer in it, then you're just wasting your time. And so let us put everything that we hear to the test, God's plumb line, because he said his word is a burning fire and a hammer that breaketh apart stones. I'm glad that it still does that work. I'm glad that it still does that work, and I believe that we can all benefit from it, lost and saved alike. We can and we will benefit from it. And as a matter of fact, it's the only thing that we will benefit any from is the fire and the hammer in God's Word. I appreciate you listening, Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.